came up and Joan received him in the office, and he said, "Can I speak to the head sow at the trough?" So Joan looks at him and has this quizzical look. "Excuse me, sir, can I speak to the head sow at the trough?" So Joan said, "Are you referring to our minister, our preacher?" "Yeah, the head sow at the trough." "Well, we use more respectful terms to refer to our preacher, maybe Brother Cato, Brother Todd, or just Todd, but head sow at the trough? Yeah, head sow at the trough." Well, he's busy right now. He's preparing his sermon, and he hates to be interrupted while he's preparing his sermon. So the guy says, "Well, that's a shame. I just wanted to talk to him about donating $250,000 to the church." And so Joan said, "Well, the big pig will see you in just a minute." That's not a true story. But I do want to talk to you today about money. The truth about money. We've talked about the truth about God. We've talked about the truth about ourselves. And today we're going to talk about the truth about money. I don't like to talk about money. But if I didn't, I would be neglecting a topic that Jesus talks about over and over and over again. Someone calculated that there are over 7,000 verses in the Bible that talk about money. Jesus talked about money a lot. 16 of his 38 parables are about money or include money in that story. And we need to know the truth. Jesus wanted us to know the truth about money. And this is really not just about money. And this is not about budget. This is not about raising funds. This is about our hearts, where our hearts are. Because when Jesus talks about money, he doesn't see it as something that is neutral. He sees money as a rival. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, he says, "You can't serve two masters. You're going to choose one or the other. You'll love the one and hate the other, or love the one and hate the other one." And he says, "You cannot serve God and money." There may be nothing more threatening to our faith and our discipleship than the lure of money. Rick Ashley, the preacher at the Hills Congregation in North Richland Hills, he said, "Prosperity is much more toxic to faith and discipleship than adversity." So what we're going to do is summarize a four-part sermon series that Rick Ashley did, and there's a link to it in your sermon notes. Now, somehow I'm going to take four of his sermons and put it into one. Now, how can I do that? Well, Rick is from Texas, and he talks like a Texan. He talks slow. I'm from Massachusetts, and I can talk fast, and so I'm going to get four sermons into one, and I want you all to know how lucky you are that for every one sermon from a Yankee, that's worth four sermons from a Southerner, and to know you, let you know what a bargain you're getting. In all seriousness, I do recommend for you to look up that sermon series. He's just an excellent, a wonderful communicator of God's Word. I want to give credit to him. But here are some initial facts that he makes, and I want to reiterate to you. Number one, God loves rich people. Right? He loves rich people. He loves everybody, and rich people are included in that. And God saves rich people. We see in the Bible several rich people, they come to know the Lord and serve the Lord. We see the story of Zacchaeus, called down from the sycamore tree. Joseph of Arimathea, during the Passion of Christ, he donates, he gives a tomb for Jesus to be buried in. In the book of Acts, we see the businesswoman Lydia and how she becomes a follower of Christ. We're reading through the Bible, and we read the story about Abraham. Man, he's just overflowing with wealth. And so God saves rich people. He loves rich people. He saves rich people. But it's hard to save rich people. And I'm not saying that. Jesus says it. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, listen to the words of Jesus. He says, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, I can justify this, and I can think about other people who are rich that it's going to be hard for them to save, but let's admit it, folks, all of us are rich. If you drove a car here today, if you had heat or air conditioning last night, if you had a roof over your head to protect you from this changing weather, If you're not worried about what you're going to eat, just where you're going to eat, then you are rich. We are rich. And that's why Jesus talks about it so much, because he knows so many people are going to struggle with this. Years ago, we took a trip to Nepal to visit my daughter, Sina, who was over there for several years. And it's not a third world country. I mean, they get along fine, but it's not like living in the United States. When we came back home and I was walking up to my house, I looked at Henry Ann and I said to her, "We live in a mansion." Jesus is speaking to all of us when he gives this warning about being rich. The truth about money is that it has an amazing power to draw us away from faith and discipleship. And you know what? You don't even have to be rich for money to do that. Look what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10. He says, those who want to get rich. You can love something that you don't even have. And he says, this desire to be rich can cause you to fall into temptation. It's a trap. Many people have done foolish and harmful things, plunged into ruin and destruction. And then he says, for the love of money, and you don't have to have money to love it, do you? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And he says, some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So we want to uncover the truth about money. And our primary text today is going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul giving instructions to Timothy, who is a preacher in the town of Ephesus. So hear what Paul says to this young evangelist. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. When we uncover the truth about money, when we uncover truth about God and about ourselves, when we uncover truth, we will flourish. And when we grasp the truth about money, we will flourish into the life that God wants us to live. So let's look at four principles of money from this text. First of all, stay humble. Look at verse 17 there. Command. And this is interesting. I don't know if Paul uses that language much when he writes to Timothy or Titus, but he says, I got a good idea for a sermon series for you. Or here's a suggestion that you may want to call a meeting together of the richer people in your congregation. It's not an option here for Timothy. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. And he says, don't be arrogant. Stay humble. We're reading through the Old Testament. God, in our reading plan right now, God still has them in the wilderness, but he's going to bring them into this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be such a blessed land. I mean, they're just going to be overwhelmed at everything that is there. There's going to be cities that are built, wells that are built. They're going to walk in, and here they have this ready-made land for them to become a nation. But God knows that once they get there, as they have already shown the tendency to forget, they will forget that God is the one who has blessed them with this land. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, shortly before the people are going to go into the promised land, God says this through Moses. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. Now, you may say, man, I worked hard. I got my education. I got my degree. I got all my training. I worked to fine-tune all of these abilities. And I get up every morning, and I work hard, and I've got a good mind. And all of that may be true. But all of that is from God. Bottom line, it all comes from God. Now, God provides these things for our enjoyment. That's what he says later on. God wants us to enjoy these things the same way when we give good gifts to our children. Don't we delight when they enjoy those gifts? You see them playing with those gifts, enjoying those gifts. God enjoys us enjoying those gifts, but God does not enjoy it when we forget who gave us those gifts. That's what's dangerous. And that's one of the reasons why we need to be thankful. God is the giver of all good gifts. Everything that you have has been given to you by God. And so don't be arrogant. Remain humble. Principle number two, keep your hope in God. It took Rick actually a whole sermon to preach that one. Keep your hope in God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 17 as we continue. Nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. You must trust God more than your wealth. As Paul says here, wealth is so uncertain. We all know it can be gone in an instant. But here's the Lord, here's the lie that the world is telling us. Money is presented to us as a source of confidence and security. If you just have this much, then you're going to be all right. Again, let's listen to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't count on these things. Look what can happen. Moths and vermin destroy. Thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's where your hope needs to be. That's where your treasure needs to be. That's where your heart needs to be. Because those treasures, moths and vermin, do not destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. Then he says, you can look at yourself. Where is your treasure? What do you really value? Where do you put your hope? Because where you put your hope is going to reveal where your heart is. Everything will spoil. If it doesn't spoil, it's going to be stolen. People who put their hope in money, Jesus has a term for them. He calls them fools. One of his parables in Luke chapter 12, I've got that in the sermon notes also. You can go back and read that, 12, 13 through 21. It's about a man who has his fields. They just keep furnishing more and more harvest. I mean, it's just over and over. It's an amazing harvest. And so he thinks to himself, what in the world am I going to do? And so his mentality, his heart is, I'm going to keep it all for myself. Because if I keep it all for myself, that's where I'm going to find security. All right, so I'm going to build bigger and bigger barns for myself. And I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. All right, I want to make sure I'm taking care of myself. In verses 20 and 21, this is what Jesus says about that man. He calls him, you fool. He says, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. It's so uncertain. Life is so uncertain. Then he says, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And listen to these words. Jesus says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Here's the truth about money. You don't have and you will never have enough money to give you real, lasting hope. All right, stay humble. Don't be arrogant. Keep your hope in God. Number three, embrace generosity. And this is where it gets a little dicey, doesn't it? Because the truth about money is that it's best used by giving it away. And so do you see your wealth as something that just can serve yourself? Or do you see that God has blessed you so that he can use you as a conduit to bless other people? An opportunity to bless other people. There are studies, psychological, physical studies, that say that generosity is good for you. In so many ways, so many positive impacts of just being generous people. It can boost your mood, boost your self-esteem, can boost your immune system. It also reduces stress, anxiety, and blood pressure. When you're generous, it creates these feel-good chemicals that reduces aches and pains, help us to sleep better too. I mean, even outside the Bible, generosity has been proven to be good for us. And you know that all those coins and all those dollar bills, 10s, 20s, they have all these kinds of germs on them that can make you sick. So you might want to say, be generous or you will die. Right? It's good for you. But in the Bible, generosity is seen as a natural response of a person who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. It just happens. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 through 37. We see the church, they've embraced, they've recognized who Jesus is, all that he has done for them, and then they start selling things
to help other people. They start giving away things to help people who are in need. And then there's one person, Barnabas, who does that. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. In fact, this is the passage of the inspiration of our Barnabas Center. What we want to do is we want to give to those people that don't have. But this was a natural response. Why is that so? Because our master, the one that we follow, was generous. Think about it. What did he ever do for himself? His whole life was one of giving. Listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 10. This is after the encounter with Cornelius, and some people are thinking, why in the world would we want Gentiles? Share this message with Gentiles. Well, because that's what God does. God shares the good news with everyone. And you can see that in the life and teachings of Jesus. Acts 10:37. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. If you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, you imitate your teacher, you imitate your master. And if you're not generous, if I'm not generous, then can I really say that I'm following Jesus? Listen to Paul in Acts chapter 20. Paul's talking about his own life, and he's defending himself right here. And one of his defenses is, hey, look, I've given up everything for this cause. I'm not in it for the money. I'm not in it for the notoriety. I had this encounter with Jesus Christ, and it changed my life, and you can see it. And so as he reflects on his own life and as he defends himself, he says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. What motivated him? Because he knew Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus, and so he became a person who served other people. He became a generous person with everything that he had. And then he says, I remember the words of the Lord himself when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, really, when we figure out the truth about God, when we figure out the truth about ourselves, then that is going to influence our truth about money. Again, Rick actually says, you can judge a person's theology by their generosity. And again, we're reading through the Old Testament. It doesn't take long. You get into Exodus, Leviticus, we're getting into Numbers, and you can see that the people of God are giving stuff back to God, right? There's a concept in the Old Testament called the tithe, 10% that people would give back to the Lord. Now, the New Testament doesn't talk about tithing, but why in the world would I think my response to the grace of Jesus Christ would ever be less than the response of those people under the law? Not only does he ask for that 10%, he says, I want you to bring your very first, before you do anything else, I want you to bring your first and your very best. Because God wants us to know the truth about all this stuff, right? And he wants us to flourish. He wants us to keep our hope in him. He wants us to be generous. And so there are several passages, and again, they're in the sermon notes there, in Exodus chapter 13 about bringing the firstborn to the Lord, dedicating them to the Lord. Exodus chapter 22, Exodus chapter 23, Malachi chapter 1, this is what the prophet says, and you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty, when you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices. Should I accept them from your hands? This is what had become in Israel as time went on. They didn't give God their first and their best. They gave God from the last and their worst. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The wisdom from Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops. So he's not asking for your leftovers. He's asking for the first and the best. And I know in my life, if I don't give God first, I have a way of spending everything and have nothing left for God. Years ago, there's a Butterball Turkey hotline if you have any questions about cooking your turkey. Never called them, but heard the story about this lady who, she had this turkey frozen in her freezer for 23 years, and so she didn't know if it was still edible, you know. So she called the hotline and so explained the situation, and the person there said, yeah, it should be fine. As long as it's been frozen for those 23 years, it'll be fine. However, you know, after being frozen 23 years, it probably loses a lot of its flavor and taste, so it's probably not going to be really worth eating. And the lady said, well, that's what I thought, so I'm just going to give it to my church. That's what they were doing in the time of Malachi. Think about it. God gave us his first and his best. Why wouldn't we give our first and best back to him? Stay humble, hope in God, embrace generosity. Number four, contemplate eternity. Now look at verse 19 of that foundational passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. How we use our money in this age affects the coming age. And there is no better use of my money than to invest in eternity. Rich man died, and the people at his funeral, I mean, this guy was super rich. Rich man died at his funeral, and so the people were just asking, you know, I wonder how much he left behind. Well, someone came up behind them and said, all of it. You don't take anything with you. And this is one thing, another thing that Paul says to Timothy. He says in 6:7, we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. And so let's use what we have now to influence eternity. Now let me tell you, money can't get you into heaven. But money may be able to help other people get to heaven. Salvation is free, but ministry is expensive. That's why we talk about giving, and we're talking about this grace offering. And we talk about generosity. And as a church, we want to challenge you to use your money to see that as something that can influence eternity for yourself and for other people. And so we send money to Mexico, Colombia, West Africa. We want to bless our cities in Texoma. So we have the Barnabas Center to give to the hungry. Kevin Dale was up here a few weeks ago talking about the good work in Durant with the Turning Point. It seems like we get emails or texts from Kevin every week. Someone else is being baptized. What a great use of our finances, isn't it? In our operating budget, we help educate our children. We help at the children's home. Everything that we do with our finances, and we really try to keep this in our focus, everything that we do, our goal is to transform lives for eternity. So the truth about money is that it can have an eternal impact. So don't invest it all in this present age. Let me close with two stories. One is about Matthew Emmons. He's a rifleman, an Olympic rifleman who won several medals, gold medal, all kinds of medals. But in the 2004 Olympics, last round, I mean, he had an enormous lead. All he really had to do was to hit the target. The gold medal was his. And so he aimed, he let loose, and not only did he hit the target, he hit the target right in the bullseye. But then he saw his score. Flashed up zero. He had aimed at the wrong lane. He had aimed at the wrong target. When it comes to your money, don't aim at the wrong target. Second story. This is Joey Prusak, manager at a Dairy Queen in Minnesota. There was a blind man who came to his counter, guy that he knew, placed his order, and as he was pulling out his wallet, a $20 bill fell out behind him. The woman behind the blind man picked up that money, put it in her pocket, and Joey saw it all. So when the lady came to the counter, he said, ma'am, I really do believe you should give that money back to that man. Oh, no, it's mine. I saw what happened. No, she just refused. And so Joey refused to serve that woman. And then what he did next is he took his own wallet out of his pocket, pulled out a $20 bill, and went to the blind man, and he said, "Sir, you dropped that." The other customers noticed that, and so they sent emails to the general manager of Dairy Queen, and it kept going on and on up the line. It became viral on Facebook. It was all over the place, when eventually the story filtered up to billionaire Warren Buffett. Now, why would he know about that? Because all of the companies that he owns, one of those is Dairy Queen. And so he called Joey one day, and he thanked him for being a role model for all of the other employees and people in general. In essence, Warren Buffett said to Joey, "Well done." And when it comes to the truth about my money, I want to hear God say to me, "Well done." And I want that for all of you. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we are so blessed in so many ways. Father, first, we just want to thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if we were penniless, if we had nothing whatsoever, we are rich because of the hope that we have of eternal life with you because of the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. But Father, you are a good God, and you have just poured it on over and over. You just bless us. Father, we pray that we will never become arrogant, that we remain humble, that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. And as we enjoy these things that you want us to enjoy, Father, help us always to pause to say thank you for being the good, good Father that you are. Father, it's so easy to get sucked in to putting our hope in money and to think that that is the source of security. But Father, just remind us, we see it, we deny this, but we see it in our hearts, how lives just end, how everything perishes, everything falls apart. And Father, help us to resist that lie that security and hope is found in money. Father, help us to say that our hope is only in you. As we sang earlier, Father, we will have no other gods before you. Nothing on earth will compete for your throne. You are our hope. And Father, help us to know that you have blessed us so that we can bless other people. Father, help us to embrace this gift that you have given to us to bless the lives of other people. So, Father, help us to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave everything for us. Father, fill us with generous hearts. And then, Father, help us to use these resources that you've given to us in this world to make an impact on eternity. Father, to invest in your kingdom, to get the good news of Jesus Christ out to everyone. Father, help us not to be blinded by this world. Father, we like to think that this is it. It's not it. There's something so much more important, so much more valuable, something that will last forever. And Father, the very best use of our money is to invest it in things eternal. Father, we have pledged that your word is truth. And so, Father, help us to accept and live out this truth about money. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.